Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. I keep a list of possible program topics, and one of the issues I've been thinking about lately is this person described in the book of the Revelation called the false prophet. Just in case you're unaware, there are two evil individuals prophesied to come in the future, the Antichrist, a political figure, and the false prophet, a religious figure. The false prophet is only mentioned three times, Revelation 13, Revelation 16, Revelation 19. In Revelation 13, he's not called the false prophet, but he's called another beast coming up out of the earth. Revelation 13, 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now in that text, he's described as having two horns like a lamb. Apparently, he will present himself as meek, but his ideology and agenda will be that of a dragon. And he directs people to worship the Antichrist. Then in Revelation 16, the second beast is called the false prophet. As the two individuals mentioned previously, in chapter 13, are again described. Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." So the beast and the false prophet are specified, and we see here an imposter trinity. The dragon, Satan, Lucifer, as he's called, the devil, the beast, this world political leader, and the false prophet. Then in Revelation 19, all three individuals are again mentioned. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and the dragon, Satan, is bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 19:20, the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then the angel came down from heaven and laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, regardless of your eschatological interpretation, whether you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial, the fact still remains. The Bible is describing three individuals: the political Antichrist, a false prophet, and the devil himself. And I've been rethinking the identity of this false prophet. I'm starting to warm up to this theory that the false prophet is Muhammad and Islam. So the other week I was jotting down some notes, getting ready to do another program on Islam, about the role of Islam in our day, and then newsflash. Islamists are protesting outside the American embassy in Baghdad. They set the lobby on fire. The U.S. sends in gunships and 100 Marines. And the number two military leader of Iran is killed in a drone strike. And now Iran declares it's going to seek revenge. You know, sometimes I respond to current events, but most often current events confirm what God has already laid on my heart. Islamic jihad's back in the news, so we should pay some attention to it and see what God has to say about it. So let's just review the timeline here. On December 27th, Shiite militias in Iraq, backed and led by Iranians, fired rockets into an American base in Kirkuk, Iraq, killing an American contractor and wounding several others. So 2 days later, on December 29th, the president ordered airstrikes, hitting five positions of the Hezbollah brigade in Iraq and Syria. 25 were killed, 50 were wounded. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said that the U.S. strikes will weaken the group's ability to carry out future attacks on Americans and their Iraqi government allies. So on January 1st, thousands of angry Shiite Muslims protested outside the U.S. embassy in Baghdad, chanting death to America. President Trump responded by deploying the 82nd Airborne Division. U.S. helicopters hovered over the embassy. Iraqi military forces on the ground fired tear gas and rubber bullets into the protesters. And by the end of the day, it was over. The president made sure this wasn't going to be another Benghazi, like what we saw under Hillary Clinton, when the U.S. did nothing to protect the U.S. embassy. Trump then thanked the Iraqis for their help, and he tweeted, "They will pay a very big price. This is not a warning. It's a threat. Happy New Year." Then a couple days later, on January 5th, a U.S. drone hit a convoy of Iranian personnel leaving the Baghdad airport, killing two top Iranian defense ministers. One of them, Soleimani, was the head of Iran's elite military force. He was considered one of the top defense commanders in Iran. So what was he doing in Iraq? Well, Iran has been fighting American troops in the Middle East in a covert war. Soleimani was the mastermind. Our Defense Department states that Soleimani was responsible for at least 17% of American casualties in the Middle East. Iran is supporting, arming, and training terrorist factions throughout the Middle East. So when Soleimani was killed, there were Iraqis celebrating in the streets, but these were Sunni Muslims. The Shiite Muslims in Iraq were angered. You see, under Saddam Hussein, the Sunni branch of the Islamic faith ruled Iraq. On the other hand, Iran is ruled by the Shiite branch of the Islamic faith. But once Iraq was democratized by the U.S., the Shiites in Iraq, being the majority, took power. Iraq is 65% Shia and 35% Sunni. It's kind of like the divide between the Catholics and the Protestants. And these Shiites in Iraq tend to side with Iran, since Iran is mostly Shia. And Iran has created a paramilitary army in Iraq, consisting of Iraqis who are Shiites and who are pro-Iran and pro-jihad. Soleimani was behind organizing pro-Iranian groups outside of Iran. So when the U.S. killed him for his terrorist activities, the Sunni Muslims in Iraq were glad to get rid of this Shiite Iranian troublemaker. But the Shia in Iraq were mourning. Actually, Iraq is ready to blow apart over the division between the Shias and the Sunnis. And historians have always noted that if Islam could ever unite, the world would be in trouble. But fortunately, in the providence of God, even Muslims can't get along with Muslims. So, did you get all that? Part of the story here is the rightness of U.S. action. That if the U.S. does nothing, as it has for quite some time, terrorists are going to be emboldened. Trump just recently tweeted, "Iran is talking very boldly about targeting certain U.S. assets for revenge for our ridding the world of their terrorist leader who had just killed an American and badly wounded many others. Not to mention all of the people he had killed over his lifetime. He was already attacking our embassy and preparing for additional hits in other locations. Iran has been nothing but problems for many years. Let this serve as a warning that if Iran strikes any American or American asset, we have targeted 52 Iranian sites, representing the 52 American hostages that were taken by Iran many years ago." That was under Jimmy Carter, by the way. "Some at a very high level and important to Iran and the Iranian culture. And those targets and Iran itself will be hit very fast and very hard. The United States wants no more threats." So, wow. We haven't heard a president talk this way in many years, but this is what's needed to confront evil. Now, another part of the story we can talk about is the Democrats making partisan accusations against the president for his military action, calling it an illegal assassination, saying it will start a war, and a whole lot could be said about the left's worldview concerning evil and how it paralyzes them from being able to confront evil. And a third part of this story that we can talk about is how Iran could retaliate. This may start a prolonged retaliation between the United States and Iran, but we should have no doubt that it will arrange the geopolitical situation in the Middle East for the fulfilling of end-time prophecy. And that's what I want to get back to. The bigger story here, Islam and the false prophet mentioned in the Revelation. We're introduced to this false prophet in Revelation 13, and the standard evangelical interpretation over the last century was that this false prophet was some sort of ecumenical religious figure. And there are really four interpretations here. First, that he will be some sort of Christian apostate, a pope, a leader of the World Council of Churches. And so the Antichrist will get religious support from the West. The second possibility is that he's going to be a Jewish rabbi figure. This false prophet will be an imposter, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Antichrist, who will claim to be the long-lost Jewish Messiah. A third interpretation is that this false prophet will be some sort of secular humanist ideologue, someone who pushes the Marxist, godless, critical theory intersectionality of the left. And a fourth interpretation is that this false prophet will be Islam or even Muhammad himself. And that's a reasonable interpretation, and it's looking more and more so. Now, the argument against Islam or Muhammad being the false prophet is that the Revelation speaks of this false prophet as coming in the future. We all know that Muhammad showed up in around AD 600. But if you read the text of the Revelation carefully, it doesn't say that the false prophet has to be alive during the apocalypse. It is his influence that's in view. And a fourth of the population of the world is Islam. They are following the prophet Muhammad. And his Sharia law and the influence of Islam can cause mankind to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. And this is often the way the Bible speaks. Individuals and their influences are timeless. For example, in Revelation 17, there's a woman riding upon a beast, the great harlot. Now, she may actually represent a person in the future, but her existence really spans centuries. She is apostate Christianity, the false bride of Christ. And Muslims today speak of Muhammad in the present tense. The basic tenet of Islam is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The motto of the Muslim Brotherhood is Allah is our goal, the prophet is our leader, the Quran our constitution, jihad is our way, death in the service of Allah is the loftiest of our wishes. Muhammad is spoken of in the present tense, and people today are actually following Muhammad, the prophet. And in the history of the church age, how do Christians explain the rise of Islam? The Bible never seemed to speak of this counterfeit challenge to Christ. Well, maybe it did in Revelation chapter 13. Who is the one great false prophet we know of in the church age? Muhammad fits the bill. Now, in doing some study on this, when Muhammad arrived in the 7th century, Christianity considered Muhammad a false prophet, but by the late Middle Ages, Islam was just considered heathenism, and then after the fall of the Ottoman Caliphate, beginning of the 20th century, Islam was no longer considered a threat. It was just Middle Eastern theism. But we need to remember that Islam is about following this prophet Muhammad. And this is the powder keg in the Middle East. Now, it could be that in the future another Islamic prophet will arise, as the Muslims are looking for a 12th imam at the end of the age. So there may actually be a living false prophet during the apocalypse. But it's still all based on that one false prophet, Muhammad. Now, another one of the objections to Islam being the false prophet is the fact that all the world goes after the Antichrist. Revelation 13, authority is given him over every tribe and people and tongue. All who dwell on the earth will worship him or revere him. And it's inconceivable for most of us that the Western world would ever submit to a worldwide Islamic caliphate. But let's use our sanctified imagination here. The Antichrist himself doesn't have to be Islamic. He could be a neutral, ecumenical, United Nations guy. But the role of the false prophet is to cause the Islamic world to follow him. And the Antichrist may be a person who bridges the gap between the West and the Middle East. And in Revelation 13, it looks like the Antichrist is highly influenced by this Islamic prophet. Revelation 13 states that the false prophet causes those who do not worship the beast to be killed, and he institutes the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. There are Islamic elements in this. Now, some might ask, how could any of this take place given the geopolitical structure and the polarization of the world right now? Well, let's remember, the apocalypse begins in Revelation chapter 6 with some sort of World War III. Peace is taken from the earth with a great weapon, and a fourth of the earth's population dies. And when that takes place, all bets are off concerning how we think the nations of the world will react and come together. The Islamic world may play a much larger role. Right now, there are 193 nations in the UN. 56 are Muslim. That's a big influence. There may be a great power shift someday. Also, another strange description of the false prophet is in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, in that he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now, a typical interpretation of this among prophetic teachers is that the false prophet will have the ability to do miracles by the power of Satan, and all the world will see and believe the power of the satanic spiritual realm, so that in the last days there will be outright Satan worship. Well, maybe. But I question Satan's ability to do miracles. To me, this looks like the Apostle John's description of modern technology. Paul calls the signs and wonders of the Antichrist lying signs and wonders in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. With fake news and deep fake and the internet, false images and stories can proliferate. And in a recent New York Times editorial, the future war is already here, and it's all about drone strikes. And it was about how the Iranians also have drones, and back in 2019, they used drones to destroy a Saudi oil refinery. Here's another New York Times editorial. This new generation of weapons could mean more covert airstrikes around the world. We're familiar with the Hellfire missile weighing 500 pounds. But now there's the GBU-69, weighs 50 pounds, 7 inches wide, 4 feet long, travels by gravity, reaches its target in silence in less than 1 minute. It can be GPS guided for stationary targets or laser guided for moving targets. The GBU-69 is cheap and governments are stocking up on it. And that is fire from heaven that can be called down in the presence of men. It doesn't have to be a miracle. Well, there's much more that could be said about the role of Islam in biblical prophecy. If you really want to get into the subject, Joel Richardson has written a book entitled Will Islam Be Our Future? A Study of Biblical and Islamic Eschatology. But by way of conclusion, why does God tell us all this about the false prophet? Most of the history of Christendom will never see this person. Well, of course, the prophecy is written to give guidance to God's people when the future arrives. Matthew 24, the Christians are told to run for the hills when they see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and the generation that sees Israel, the fig tree put forth its leaves, is to know that the end is near. 2 Thessalonians 2, the Christians were to know that the day of the Lord has come when they see the man of lawlessness revealed. And so this prophecy is given so that we're not bewildered and confused when we see the empowerment of evil. And another blessing of prophecy. It increases our confidence in the sovereign providence of God. We don't have to fear Iran's retaliation or any other world event, because we know God's in control, and all these things happen for our good and God's glory. It all produces the salvation of His people. Let me close with an interesting tidbit. The modern jihadist movement was dreamed up by certain Islamic thinkers. Sahih Qutb, in the 1960s, became one of the founding architects of jihad. He believed and promoted the idea that Islam had lost its way, and only war can purify the Muslim communities and win back greatness for Islam and the glory of Allah. But if anyone wanted to destroy the attraction of Islam so that people would not convert to Islam, and if anyone wanted to undermine the moral authority of Islam, you couldn't have come up with a better plan than Sahih Qutb. For the very thing that he thought would advance Islam ended up exposing Islam for what it is. And he caused Islam to be odious to honest and good people. More Muslims have come to Christ in the last 30 years through the negative testimony of jihad than have ever been won to Christ in past centuries. Some missionary statistics put the number in the millions. In one Newsweek article entitled "Why More Muslims Are Turning to Jesus," quote, "My wife and I have spent some 30 years as evangelical missionary engaging the Muslim world. God has given us a love for Muslims, and we have found them to be overwhelmingly hospitable, reasonable, peace-loving people, yet staunchly opposed to the Christian gospel. And then things began to change. That historically unprecedented Muslim movements to Christ were taking place in our day was no longer in question. What remained was to understand why. And one of the factors this missionary mentions is the negative testimony produced by jihad." And, you know, this also applies to leftist secular ideology. When you have to live under it, you realize it's a lie. Now, not everyone realizes this, but those God calls to salvation, the exposure of evil leads them to Christ. And I hope as you see the evil in this world unfold, you will be one of the few who realizes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. And as always, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people see your good purposes in allowing evil to arise. And may we respond with shining the light of Christ all the brighter. In His name we pray. Amen.